Well, this is a fun switch.
Yeah.
Usually it's you interviewing me about Africa or the Middle East. So now I get to interview you. You and Christian Santos just got back from a trip to Italy, actually to Sicily, right? And before you tell us about the trip, would you sort of give us some background perspective on the state of evangelical Christianity there?
We were in Sicily, and it was obvious everywhere we went that there is tremendous need. And I pulled up some statistics from the Joshua Project, which we rely on. Mm-hmm. And first of all, you need to realize there's 60 million people in Italy, which, you know, of course, includes Sicily. Okay. Sicily is Italy. And about 1.5% of the population of that 60 million consider themselves to be evangelical Christians. But then you have to realize that that doesn't mean that that 1.5% are mainline historical evangelical. There are marginal groups that you know, we probably wouldn't even consider Christian. There's the prosperity gospel people, the percentage is much lower of just a historical, typical evangelical that preaches the gospel. It's lower than 1.5. And then the growth rate in Italy for the evangelical church is 1.9. Now, you need to understand that the world growth rate, here I have it, is 2.6. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about the growth rate of Christianity or evangelical Christianity in the world, we're also including the 1040 window, one of the most difficult places to preach the gospel where Christians are persecuted. And so that ought to tell you just how low the annual growth rate is in Italy and especially Sicily. One thing that the brothers made me aware of was that the number 100,000 was thrown out, but I haven't been able to confirm that, but that there are cities, areas in all of Italy where there are tens of thousands of people in a city, and not only is there not an evangelical church that preaches the gospel, there's not even an evangelical that's been identified. And so the need is so great. You know, oftentimes, well, HeartCry is kind of known as, you know, we do missions in hard places like the jungles or the Middle East or Africa and things like that, Siberia. And that's true. But what people need to realize is that even in the jungles of Peru, there's more gospel light than there is on the streets of Western Europe. There are some good men and women laboring in Western Europe, and there are some good churches, but I mean, it is an uphill battle from the first step to the last. So that's kind of the state of things. I was positive and hopeful when I looked at some of the men and women and the work of grace in their life there in Sicily, and yet these statistics are very, very sad. Yeah. It just shows we need to do more.
Yeah. I know I often travel through Europe on my way to Africa, and the very first time on my way through Europe, I was shocked at the spiritual darkness there, even compared to Africa.
Yes. So. Yeah, and it's really, we have to stop comparing things to Africa, because Africa trumps everywhere now.
Yeah.
I mean, even if you just narrowed it down, not just to evangelicals that are gospel-preaching evangelicals, but even in the Baptist and the Reformed Baptist, there are some monumental works going on. So soon, hopefully, Africa will be sending missionaries here.
Yeah, they are an example for the world. So with the Christian witness being so small in Italy, I know that we as HeartCry, we have to have a mature biblical church through which to work in a country. Right. So what church and what elders are we working through in Sicily?
Well, it's, the English translation is kind of rough, but the Grace Alone Baptist Church, and it's in Caltanissetta, and the elders are Nazareno Ulfo and a dear brother by the name of Giovanni Marino. And I've had so many conversations with them via Skype and everything, but to actually be there with them, to see their energy, to see their dedication to the work was greatly encouraged. Now Nazareno, who affectionately is called Reno, he is, man, it's like he's unstoppable. He just goes and goes. He wore me out. And one thing that's unique is that he is in the public school system and chooses to remain there, even though he's an elder and he probably works in the ministry more hours each day than most men who are not part-time. But he chooses to remain in the educational system so that he can have an influence, not just on students, but he has an influence on teachers, and not just teachers, but administrators and educational leaders in Italy. He's a voice for the gospel, and he's made many, many stands. For example, when, you know, there are certain laws in Italy of separation, of not forcing a religion upon students, and sometimes that's not obeyed within the realm of Catholicism, you know, and he'll make a stand. But he does it in love, nobly, with kindness, and he has earned the admiration even of some who would probably be his opponents. And so he is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And then Giovanni is, he's one of those guys that the moment you meet him, you're like, okay, here's a man of integrity, and he really knows what he's doing. He runs Alpha and Omega Publishing, which is a ministry of that church in order to publish good reform literature throughout Sicily and Italy. But what you notice about him is his servanthood. He's like that right-hand man. He's like that guy that is absolutely indispensable to get things done. He is an organizer, and he is very, very efficient. So that's who we're working through. And you know, as you've pointed out, missions is the work of the local church. And missions is to be headed up by elders who are training men to be elder qualified, and then those men being sent out to plant like-minded churches. That's what we hope to do in Italy and especially Sicily.
All right. So tell us about this trip. What was the purpose of it?
Well, for years, Italy was being overseen by Holden Berry, our dear brother Holden. And as you know, last year, he left us to be an elder in Nebraska, and God's really, I think God was in all that, and God's really blessed him, even though we miss him tremendously. And so we're so shorthanded at Heartcry that someone had to take over part of Western Europe, and it was me. And normally,
you would so graciously take Italy and France and Spain.
Well,
come on.
You know, The whole point is I spent so many years in the jungle, and when I told our administrator, Kevin, you know, put somebody else over Europe and put me back in the jungle, he said, with your health and heart condition, we are not putting you anywhere unless there is some type of cardiac unit that you can get to really quick. Yeah. So it is a blessing to work in France and Spain and Italy and Kosovo, but the problem is I'm in, you know, at least in those three countries, France, Italy, and Spain, they are world-renowned for their food, and I can't eat any of it. So actually,
torture.
It's torture. It'd be better if I was in the jungle still eating a monkey.
Yeah.
So that's a little bit of a torture. I guess I'm suffering a bit. But I went there, even though I have Skyped with the men, and especially with Reno and Giovanni, I needed to see firsthand what's going on and build a relationship, you know, initiate that relationship. Of course, I was there to preach and preach in conferences, but my main goal was to really get to know Reno and to also meet the men and to be able to give counsel in the matters.
Okay. And we tease you, of course, about those countries, but we know for your health needs that was crucial. Also, your understanding of Latin culture, right? And the similarities with Spanish, and then probably an understanding of predominantly Roman Catholic culture.
Yes. Well, we had to, you know, my years in Peru, that was a constant battle of teaching justification by faith, that salvation is a work of grace, and being able to also dialogue with Catholics. And Italy is a center of that. Yeah. And Italy is like most places where Catholicism has been dominant. They will consider themselves Catholic to a degree, but they recognize that they're basically secular.
Hmm.
And not only do they really not have much to do with the Catholic Church, there's animosity.
Really?
For all the things, the scandals and everything. Mm-hmm. And so when you come with the evangelical faith, you have to be very, very careful to say, I'm not replacing one ecclesiastical authority for another. I'm not here to get you to come under our authority and leave their authority. But we're talking about Scripture.
Yeah.
To know Christ, to know Him savingly, by faith, and to come under His authority that is revealed not in councils or the dictates of popes and priests and cardinals, but the dictates of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
So what were your first few days like in Italy?
Like always, you know, you kind of hit the ground running. It's so funny because people will come to me and go, man, you know, you've been to some of the greatest countries and places in the world, you know, what a privilege. And I said, yes, and I've not seen one landmark. You know, it's like I go from the airport to the hotel to the church and back and mm-hmm. forth. Even though, you know, driving around mm-hmm. to visit all the works, I did see a lot of beauty. But first I arrived and I spent Christian Santos was with me,
mm-hmm.
who works with us here in media, but he also showed that he is he's a tremendous benefit, not just in media, but mm-hmm. just in dealing with missionaries and also giving insight. You know, he is Latin, and mm-hmm. he understands Latin culture, and so it was a great blessing to lean on him, mm-hmm. too, during the time. But I've got down here, I wrote it all down because I'm getting old, but I arrived and we spent the day with Nazareno Ulfo the first day, mm-hmm. and with Giovanni, and we visited the church building in Caltanissetta. And why we did that is because it's a really a beautiful and efficient facility right there in the mm-hmm. middle of the city. And Heartcry was able to help bring the construction to an end.
That's right.
You know, we were able to provide many of the things that was lacking in the construction, and it was a marvel to see, you know, here's a kind of a physical representation of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's so funny because the way the church was designed and everything, you know, he explained to me why were there this many windows and why there were this many steps.
Really?
And there, you know, and that he says all of this we're using to teach the gospel. It was so funny, but it was a blessing to see a work that you could visibly point to, and that's something that's important in Latin culture mm-hmm. that a lot of Americans may not be able to understand is that they see that building as, oh, you're permanent, you're real.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe even, you know, you're not a cult. You're not a sect who just meets in some hidden place somewhere. You're out in the open. And it's more inviting to Catholics and others to come.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was a great blessing. Mm-hmm. We did that. And we also visited there in that the basement of the facility is where Alpha and Omega has all their, they do their publishing.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, Giovanni Marino, he is in charge of taking an English book, say something by John Flavel or John MacArthur or this or that, and taking it from English all the way through to final publication, to printing, to, you know, editing everything and getting it out to the people in Italy. So it was there, and it was really neat to see the storehouse of books and how they're seeking to get good literature out. Not just to Italian believers, but also to Italian, you know, pastors. And, you know, we always harp on that mm-hmm. historically, you know, in the Reformation, the Gutenberg Press was so important. The preaching and then the confirmation and further explanation of the preaching through good literature.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we did our first day.
I was just thinking about that as you were saying it, how here in Italy, you know, the power of the truth growing out through printed word.
Yeah.
And people being able to read that. Now, you were involved in preaching a conference while you were there, right? So tell us a little bit about that.
Well, before I do, let me say this. You brought up a point that's real important is, you know, the Italians, you know, we look at it as, oh, there's a printing press. You know, you're printing. That's wonderful. But they're looking at it saying, you know, we're in a country where Bibles were burned, where every bit of literature was destroyed.
Wow.
Evangelical Protestant literature was destroyed by the Catholic Church, you know, where men who sought to bring in literature were martyred. And in several places where we traveled, you know, they talked about so-and-so was martyred here, so-and-so was... So when you put it in that kind of context, you realize that, well, this printing ministry is very, very dear to their heart. Mm-hmm. And yes, to answer your question, there was a conference, and it went from, let's see, April 19th through the 21st, Friday to Sunday. It was a three-day conference in Caltanissetta. And the primary theme, of course, was the gospel and the cross.
Yeah,
you've got to get that right. And so we dealt with, you know, just major terms like, first of all, the character of God that demands a gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, the radical depravity of man that demands a gospel. Exactly what happened in the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, there's an idea in the Latin world, not just in Italy, but throughout Latin America also, in which Jesus is treated almost as a martyr, that his death is to bring some sort of pity or empathy. And you know, you have to show them, no, this death had a redemptive purpose, that Christ was suffering vicariously, that is, in the place or stead of his people. He was bearing sin. He suffered the wrath of God. He died in our place. Not just because of us, not just for us, but he died actually in place of us. And that death is sufficient. And the one thing that is so amazing when you're dealing, and I saw this in Peru years ago, when you're teaching the Bible, you're teaching this doctrine of the sufficiency of Christ's death to someone, and you can actually, whether they're sitting across a table from you or you see them as you're preaching, and you see a light turn on. That it's not Christ plus me. It's not Christ plus my works. It's he did it all. My elder brother accomplished it all. And you see that light come on in their face and joy. And we saw things like that this time, and it was a great blessing. Now, I've got down here because I don't want to forget it. I had the privilege of preaching this conference and doing the question and answer, not just with Nazareno Ulfo, but with a brother by the name of Alan Dunn. Alan Dunn. And he's from Grace Covenant in New Jersey. And I had preached a few years ago before my heart attack in Singapore or Hong Kong, somewhere over there, and with him. But I didn't remember it because I lost a bit of my memory. Yeah. And man, I want to tell you what. I marvel sometimes when I see how God has put so much biblical knowledge and biblical wisdom in the mind and heart of a man. And he is not just knows the truth, he's been transformed by it, and he has the ability to communicate it. But the thing that's so important is a lot of times when you talk about a theologian, a lot of theologians do their theology outside the context of the local church. Mm-hmm. And so they lose something. They really do. When someone is, even a good professor in a seminary, when they're doing all their teaching and all their work outside of the context of the normal person in the pew, there's something lost. But when you have a theologian, an exegete like Alan Dunn, and he's done all this work in the context of a local congregation, not a megachurch, but a local congregation. He knows everybody's name. He ministers to everyone in their home and in the pew and everything else. When he comes over and starts teaching men, it just exponentially increases the blessing. And so that was a great thing, and I've got his name sitting out, and it's like every time I can have a conference and have him there. And that's what Heart Cry is always talking about. One of the greatest things churches in America can do if they have a pastor who is biblical, who believes not only in the inerrancy of Scripture, but also the sufficiency of Scripture, the pastor theologian is the best guy to have on the field. He's the best guy to have on the field, because that's what we're doing. We're seeking to plant biblical churches, and no one knows that better than the pastor theologian. And so was with him, and also we did a question and answer one day during the conference, but it was confined to basically just pastors. And it was a question and answer with regard, it was open to anything, but the questions kept coming back to, how do you do this in a local church? How do you establish this in a local church? And I think the surprise of the men is that we didn't go to some sort of new strategy, like, well, you know, so-and-so's written a book about this and that and that. It was no, let's go to the Scriptures. What are you supposed to be doing as a pastor? You're supposed to be ministering the Word of God, and you're supposed to be praying. And you're supposed to feed the congregation and care for the congregation, and you're supposed to also, according to 2 Timothy 2:2, train up elders. So we talked about all those things. We talked about so many questions, church discipline, counseling, everything. And that always is one of the, it's one of the best times, is when you can actually answer questions that people have. And it was all about the local church, so it was really helpful.
Now, are Reno and Giovanni the only people we're working with in Italy, Sicily? Were there other works that you visited while you were there?
There are men that we are supporting, and again, through the oversight and the sending out of the church in Caltanissetta and the pastors, the elders there. But I met with, after the conference, I spent like 4 days, Christian and I, traveling around. And by the way, Christian Santos, I'm really mad at him because he could eat everything and I couldn't eat anything. And
that's,
I mean, he did not show mercy at all. He just ate and ate and
I
ate.
I wouldn't either.
Yeah, I'm really praying for him. But we traveled around quite a bit throughout Sicily. I think we almost made our way around the whole island. And we went to a place called Milazzo, and there's a young man there by the name of Francesco Policino, and he's maybe in his late 20s, and he studied in England, theology in England. We're supporting him, he's in a church planting situation under the authority of the elders in Caltanissetta, and man, I really hit it off with him because he's Italian through and through, and the wonder of that culture is his. But he has also been so touched by what I would call an English, Welsh, Spurgeon-esque, Martin Lloyd-Jonesy spirituality. He loves Spurgeon. He loves Martin Lloyd-Jones. He loves those types of men. He's a man that is really powerful in the pulpit. I've listened to his sermons because I can understand probably three-quarters of a sermon in Italian. And so he was expounding the Scriptures. He has an ability to communicate. But the thing that I noticed was authority, is a unique authority, like, you know, like you see in a Spurgeon or you see in a Martin Lloyd-Jones. And we talked and talked and talked, I mean, about early Baptist, about Spurgeon, about the Puritans, about all our favorite books from Ian Murray. And so it was a blessing to be with him. I have great hopes for him and also great fears, because every time I see a young man that God has his hand on him, you know, you need to pray for him. Because he's going to be in the, you know, in the crosshairs of the devil in the world. And then in Palermo, there's a young man named Jose, and he's not, hasn't been sent out. This is just a kind of a Bible study, a thing that happened, and out of just his love for people, and most of all, his love for the kingdom and the church, he's found himself in a position where everyone was looking to him. As I watched his life and I talked to other men said, you know, he does bear the non-negotiable qualifications of an elder, and but you know, there's also, if one aspires to the office of overseer, you know, or in 2 Corinthians 8, does he have that, has God put that earnestness in his heart? And I think he has, mm-hmm. but that's something he has to discover for himself. And I think more than anything, it's his humility mm-hmm. of wondering, you know, Lord, you know, he looks through those qualifications of an elder and he says, am I really there? Yeah. And he really wants to be sure in his heart. But he's a pleasant young man, very pleasant, but he's very serious. Mm-hmm. He's serious about the study of Scripture. I found him to be very serious about the spiritual disciplines. And about when he gets in the pulpit, there's no tomfoolery with him. He's not stern, he's not cold, but you can see he sees this as a tremendous dignity and responsibility. And so I was very, very pleased with him. And then there was in Comiso, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more later, there's a man by the name of Ivan Cardona, and I really like this guy. He's a really nice guy. But it's another case where it's not necessarily a man that's been trained and sent out. He's watched over by Nazareno, and he falls under his counsel. Mm-hmm. But he's basically a very, very intelligent, a very eloquent lawyer who became a Christian and kind of... you know, he had this thing thrust upon him. There's this church group and things like that, and there's no one, and he took the lead. I think he's at a point right now where, you know, you have to sit there and go, this man has gifts, and he has shown devotion, dedication, hard work. But, you know, he really needs training. I mean... He's extremely, you know, he's intelligent, he's a lawyer, but a man like that needs to really be invested in so mm-hmm. that he can become everything that he ought to be in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I would be willing to, you know, see him even leave the work for a while if necessary so that he could come under great instruction. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes you have to give up your short-term successes in order to look toward that long term. You know, if you invest in this man, you teach him Greek, Hebrew, hermeneutics, teach him to think in a non-contradictory manner, let him know about church history, give him time to watch other elders and see their character and their dealings. You know, that may take away from the immediate, but in the long term, it will provide maybe decades and decades of a greater ministry. Mm. And that's what I'm looking for. And then finally, as far as the people that I visited, there's a guy who came down. His name is Stefani Simonin. I still can't pronounce that last name well. And man alive, he's an elder at a Reformed church Baptist church in Trento. Okay, and that's Trent. And if you think about it, the Council of Trent in the 16th century, which basically, that document, that council was a reaction against the Protestant Reformation, and everything that was done there was an attempt to counter the Reformation, mm-hmm. to put an end to it. And praise God, they didn't succeed. But he's from that city where that council took place, and he's been trained in England. He's excellent in Greek and Hebrew. Mm. He's a godly man. He's very, very humble. His theology is sound. I mean, we just got into conversation after conversation after conversation. And when you first meet someone, you kind of just, you talk to them. You know, they talk, you talk, 50-50. Mm-hmm. And then when you start seeing, man, this guy has been blessed. God's taught him a lot of things. Then you say, I'm going to shut up except for asking this man questions and let him, you know, assist mm-hmm. me a bit. Mm-hmm. He's kind of got the rumblings of God wants him to maybe do something more mm-hmm. in Italy. And he's been gifted with so many gifts and knowledge and things. And I think about how he could be used to invest what he knows in the life of these men who had kind of ministries thrust upon them, how he could teach them hermeneutics, just so many different things. And so We're going to have to be very, very careful because he is a very, very valuable asset. And, you know, I kind of look at a person sometime and I, you know, want to say, God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. And, but I have to back up and say, man, God has really led this guy. I just hope that in the future that we can work together.
It's fun as you talk about each of these men and thinking of all the various character qualities that go into a true biblical pastor, right? That the Welsh spirituality, that by the way is, I know why you hit it off with him, because that's very much a part of our spiritual heritage in this church.
Yeah.
Right? What the old school would call experiential religion.
Yeah.
And then the humility, even a hesitation about, do I meet these qualifications?
Yeah.
And the desire for the work, the faithfulness to take what the Lord has put in your lap and just do your best with it.
Yeah.
And then the need for theological education.
Yeah.
And just adding those tools to the character God's built.
Yeah.
The beautiful.
With Francesco, one of the things, I mean, this happened a couple of different times. You know, he would, I would say, you know, you expounded that text very, very well. And he would do something like this. Yes, Brother Paul, but I need more of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
You know, and that right there, it's like, yeah, you go. That, you're right. Every one of us can say that, you know. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in being able to understand and communicate truth, to live out that truth, and then to see that truth work in the lives of others, bringing conversion and sanctification, believing God, stepping out in faith. And I could see a hunger. You know, he had read enough of the right books to say, you know, this is something I always tell people, that Christianity is not less than sound doctrine. It's never less than sound doctrine, but it is more, you see. And so I'm pretty excited about some of those guys.
And I see why.
Yeah.
So before you left, you were part of another very special meeting. What was that all about?
Yeah, the dedication of the church building in Comiso. And, you know, a few years ago, well, more than a few years now, you know, Brother Kevin Height, who's our administrator here, we sent him to Italy to do some administrating. And there were some things, opportunities there that I thought, well, Kevin's the best one to handle it. And what it was a NATO base shut down there on the island of Sicily. And I mean, you literally, even now, a week ago, I was walking through there with Christian, and it literally, you think you're in a movie or something. I mean, these beautiful home, you know, apartments and all these things, and there's nobody. I mean, no one.
Wow.
And the Italian government hopes to fill this. It's literally the size of like a small city, you know, repopulate it. Use all these houses and things, but there's a building on there that was built for a church. And Kevin and the brothers there in Italy were able to make a deal in which we have that building, it's renegotiable after 18 years, but we have that building, and the price of the lease for that building was simply renovate the building. You know, bring it up to date and then maintain it. So there's this facility that I estimate would hold 250, 300 people, in which there it is, basically almost free of charge except for the renovations that it took. And so this is where our brother, the lawyer, Yvonne, is. And man, he wanted to have a dedication service to the building as an opportunity to do evangelism. And so we had this meeting. It was on Friday afternoon and into the evening. And there was a dedication, a plaque dedicated to the Protestant Reformation that suffered so greatly in Italy. And then there was an explanation. And here's the thing, townspeople and the officials, mayors, I mean, important people, were all there.
Really?
Yes, many government officials. And the purpose was, again, okay, we're going to explain to you what this plaque is. We're going to explain to you what the Reformation was about. It's about Scripture. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ, his atoning death. And so it was wonderful. Ivan made the presentation, and then Nazareno got up and did a masterful job of preaching the gospel through explaining the Reformation. Because you see, people, everyone there basically was Catholic, and they'd only heard one side of what this is about. You know, a bunch of radicals, instead of hearing, no, this was about sola scriptura, and about the gospel. And so he shared the gospel, and then we went inside for a church service. And, you know, this is real important. Spurgeon, one time I was convicted, you know, Spurgeon talked about so many men are preaching about the gospel, but they're not preaching the gospel. And what he meant was, is when we, you know, see the beauty and the power of the gospel and the intricacies of the gospel, and then maybe we get some, you know, some fame in that for knowing these things, and we're asked to do conferences and we're preaching about the gospel or instructing other Christians about the gospel, which is absolutely necessary. But there's a difference between that and actually preaching the gospel to lost souls. And that was what was so wonderful, to get up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a room full of people who had never heard it, many of them, who they heard things they'd never heard before in their entire life. And to see them impacted, you know, to see little lights coming on and going, man, like, I've never heard that before. I didn't know that. I didn't know, you know. And we went through the attributes of God with them. We went through depravity. We went through Paul's argument in Romans 3:19 about, really? You really think now that through the law, through your good works, through your church affiliation, that that is enough to make you right with God? And then talking about a righteousness of God instead of the righteousness of man, and then the atoning, the vicarious work of Christ. And I walked out of there just elated, because we're so blessed when we get to preach the gospel to lost people. And, you know, I witness almost every chance I get in some place, Walmart, whatever. My wife says she's never going to Walmart with me because I never leave, because I'm always trying to talk to somebody. But to be able to do that to a room full of people, that was really exciting, really exciting.
Wow. Well, brother, I can't imagine going to Italy and not being able to enjoy the food. So I hurt for you there, but it does sound like the Lord blessed your time there. So, this was fun, getting to interview you.
Yeah.
Thanks for that opportunity.
Well, just, you know, I would that everyone would pray for Italy, for Sicily, the island, and that the Lord would raise up men. That's what we need. Mm-hmm. We need church planting men who are elder qualified. That's our great need.